Also, if you would rather work your neighborhood, just go through your neighborhood and handing out flyers and their Easter tracts, Resurrection Sunday. However you want to do it, you can tackle your neighborhood. You can come here and go up and down Pineapple Avenue to the various communities. But the main thing with that is prayer, is to pray. And just pray that, I mean, again, there are over 2,000 tracts that are going to go out. And just pray that they'll read them. You know, whether they come to our church or not, that's on them and the Holy Spirit guiding them. But that they'll actually read the gospel. And so the main thing about this is prayer, praying. Praying is all that goes out. So again, if you want to just work on your street and your neighborhood, some of the neighborhoods are closed. You can't, you know, they're gated. They tell you no soliciting. So what I do when I have a neighborhood like that, I just mail them to them because it's really easy to find addresses. Just look up who votes in that neighborhood, and it all comes up, their names and their addresses. So you could just write them a sweet note, put the track in there and send it to them, invite them to church for Easter Sunday. But be in prayer for that. Again, a lot of tracks are going to be going out in the next few weeks. Easter is April 9th, and so we just want you to pray and invite people to church to hear the gospel. The other thing I want you to pray about is Pastor Poyas. We sent that email out yesterday, and he's the pastor of the church, and he oversees the orphanage. And we don't call them orphans because the people of the church have adopted those kids, so they don't call them orphans anymore. But there's, you know of all the stuff that's going on in Haiti. It's just so awful. But the gangs around his church have put it out there that they're seeking to capture him. And so we just ask that you pray for him, put a hedge about him, and keep him in prayer. That brother and all the church, all the kids there, and the people of Haiti, I've been to Haiti many times. Some of you, like Ron and Annette and Colonel's been down there with me. And there are a lot of wonderful Christians in Haiti, just so many churches. And it's like America. It's a smorgasbord of churches. But there are a lot of wonderful brothers and sisters in Haiti. So pray for Haiti. Pray for Pastor here that we've been talking about. And I know that's much appreciated. Also, our missions offering. If you're a first-time visitor here, we always have our missions offering. And our missionaries of the month are the Dangs in Vietnam. And again, talk about a country where the government is hostile to the churches, hostile to Christians there, and the Dangs are there doing the work. So keep them in prayer. I know they appreciate your prayers so much, okay? So at this time, let's have our missions offering. If you'd like to participate, you can put it in any of the offering plates. Just make sure you designate that this is for missions, or you can come up here and put it in the little church house. But at this time, let's have our missions offering. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Our call to worship this morning is from your hymnal. We're going to sing together number 25, Immortal, Invisible. Number 25. Standing for the reading of the word.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, who being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together with joy. May God bless the reading of his word.
Remain standing. I need you to take your hymnals and your insert. We're going to sing together number 108 from your hymnals, Come Christians, Join to Sing. And then we're going to go right into your inserts, Come People of the Risen King. So 108 and your insert.
Shall not end the strain. Alleluia. your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart with one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
You may be seated.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, we come to You in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We come to One who knows our heart, the hearts of all men. Father, if we could see each other's sin, it would fill this room. But who could take away such great wickedness? That's why we're here and singing these songs this morning, is because it took God to come out of heaven and to become a man and who died on our behalf. Only You could take away all of our sins and to never be remembered again. And that we here this morning that are in Christ, we stand complete in Your righteousness. Oh, Father, we confess our absolute and utter need of You. Oh, we bless Your holy name, that we're free men, truly free at last, in the sense that all of our sins have been taken away. And that's the joyful sound. Well, we have a common brotherhood here this morning in Christ because all of our sins were taken away, that those who believe in Christ, and it was the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that took away all of our sins. And oh, Lord, we thank You that on that awful day there where Your wrath was poured out upon Your Son, and I still don't understand it.
But we were in Christ, and all of our sins were taken away in Him. What a joyful sound. Oh, Lord Jesus, cause us to ever rejoice in your marvelous salvation. Our Father, we this morning have many other needs that we would pray for. First of all, we thank you for the Dangs and their life of self-sacrifice, knowing that they could be in a bed of ease, so to speak, here in America, and yet they've chosen to go to Vietnam with all its issues. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that they would be faithful to you and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would add fruit to the ministry, that you would protect them, knowing that they have government and people all around that would seek to turn them in and stop their work. So be with them. And then Pastor Poyas down in Haiti, Lord Jesus, we've come to understand that they were seeking to abduct him and take him away. We don't know what all that would mean. And we've been praying all weekend as a church that you would watch over and protect this dear brother. And along with him, some of the other men that are leaders in that church, in that orphanage, so to speak. So watch over and protect them. And other sister churches that are of like mind, that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, do watch over and protect them. We certainly can see across our globe where you have allowed the devil, so to speak, to be set loose for a season. And he's wreaking havoc on the nations. We certainly see it here in our own home, and our families, our church. And so we look to you. Father, for the persecuted, we think of Sudan this morning. It's like number 10 on the list for persecution. To my knowledge, no Christians died last year. But Lord, those especially as they convert from Islam, they are persecuted by their family, by their community. The government seems to have been somewhat of a standoff, that they eliminated the blasphemy laws, but there's a concern that they're going to bring them back, which means if they just utter the name of Christ or say anything about Muhammad, they will be thrown in prison and perhaps put to death. So, Lord, for those that are believers there, cause them to be faithful in Christ and grant them strength, grant them mercy, grant them help. And, Lord, to the end that the national leaders would see glory in Christ, where we understand that men can understand every element of the gospel, but only the saved understand the glory of the gospel. And so we would ask that they would see glory in Christ, that he'd see that he's more than a prophet or a great man or a miracle worker, but he is absolute sovereign Lord. And no man will leave this life unless he's had an encounter with the living Lord. If not here, then in the day of judgment. Father, little Micah lingered, 11 years old in hospital. We've been praying for him, and he seems to have made improvement. We know he's going to be there another day, maybe 2 days. And we ask, Lord, your healing mercies, knowing that the infection he has had is very serious. And we ask for your healing mercies. And we thank you that his dad, John, has been able to be right at his bedside. So bless that time with he and his son. And strengthen him. And we trust that perhaps next Sunday we would see the family here again. Father, we know what our church has endured in recent months. And there's nothing escapes your eye. You know the hearts of all men. And you know those that hurt, that have been hurt, be the healing balm to those. To those who are lonely and scared, cause them to find confidence in the scriptures. Lord, those who maybe even question their faith as they see some things they've not seen before, may they draw near to Christ. And we too ask, Lord, all those that are here, that are in Christ, that we would enlarge our hearts with the love of Christ, that we'd stand for Christ and the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, ever give us wisdom, grace, mercy, and love as we see not only here in our church but across our nation. Many of us that are older, we see the downhill slide of our nation. And we see churches one by one fall by the wayside because, in most cases, it's because they sell their birthright. They will no longer preach what God asked them to preach, but they preach a watered-down message that is palatable to men. And Lord, what a wicked thing that is, as we see that men's souls are at stake. So we would ask that you would bless Harbor City in this sense. We come here this morning as blood-bought believers, standing only in the righteousness of Christ. And we ask that you would keep us, you'd watch over and protect us. And, oh Lord, you would bind the hand of the enemy, the forces of darkness, and evil men that would seek to do us harm. Father, that's in your hand. We humbly submit to you and know that apart from you, we can do nothing. When we soberly realize that our very next breath comes from your hand, our very next heartbeat comes from you. Oh, Lord Jesus, the fact that you've given us this day, may we glorify you and praise you until we pillow our heads tonight. May this be a day that you would come and you bless the preaching of your word as Pastor Jeff opens the word and enable him to feed your sheep, knowing that your people love your word. Lord, we ask your provision and you would guide and direct and meet our needs here at the church as you see fit. We love you. We ask, Lord, that we would see a greater measure of the love of Christ, that we would be a people that are head over in heels with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would turn our back on vain religion, and we would just love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Would you all stand for the reading of the word? And this morning's text is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm."
Remain standing, please, and take your hymnal. Before Pastor comes, we'll sing together number 382, "Be Thou My Vision." 382.
Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first.
be seated.
Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And just taking one Sunday off of John. We'll be back in John, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I thought this would be a very appropriate message for us as a church. And it's been an interesting few weeks. And so I wanted to bring you a message on spiritual warfare. You know, we often talk about battles that are going on in the world and in the country. And we pray for those countries that are devastated by war and that kind of thing. But to truly know that we're continually in a spiritual war. Satan hates. He hates us. He hates God. And that's who he really hates. And we're just in his way. He wants to bring the glory away from God in any way he can. And we're always in the battle, the spiritual battle. You should always be aware of that. We're always in a spiritual battle. And so the thing is, it's surprising, is that we're surprised. We should not ever be surprised that we're in the battle. I believe it's going to be this way all the way to heaven. And I don't want to discourage you this morning, but I preached through the book of Ephesians years and years ago, and it's been a long time, and which is a shame, because we need to be reading the book of Ephesians. It's so wonderful in so many ways, in doctrine and in practicality. The first part of Ephesians is doctrinal. It talks about our salvation, our faith. And the last portion is very practical about our family, how our families are to function. And it's interesting that, you know, starting in chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about husbands and wives and children. And it's all this wonderful message that he gives us. And then he starts talking here about this in chapter 6. About this armor, this battle. So this battle that's coming your way. And so when we look at the verses here that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to know. He wants us to know that these verses are this culmination of this wonderful book. And he wants us to know, and he wants us to be equipped for the battle. Equipped for the battle. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want us to look at is our problem today. Our problem today, where we see we've come to as a country, as a nation, as a church. Now, a lot of Christians, they don't deem these verses that important, but they're very important. A lot of people would encourage us to think positively and peacefully and that there are no spiritual battles. And that would be foolish. That would be foolish to think that there's no spiritual battles. We think that once we become a believer, that we come into a place where there's an exit from all these struggles. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Everything's going to we're going to coast. Everything's going to be great. I'm saved now. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So everything's just going to be wonderful. They see salvation as the solution to our problems. Again, if you're sick, Jesus will make you well. You're just going to get healed. If you're discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. And he does bring happiness. He does encourage the discouraged. But those things will come. We are going to get sick. We're all going to get sick and die one day from something. We will get discouraged. We will. So they think that in Jesus you enter on a smooth path, and from here on out, it's just going to be smooth sailing. But I think everyone in here would agree it is not. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. And I was telling someone the other day, they was complaining about something in the Christian walk, and I just said, well, look at the disciples. They killed them all, except for John. They killed them all. What a faithful group of men. Faithful. And when Jesus went to heaven, he was put upon them to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what trials they went through, and they ended up all getting killed. Killed them all again, except for John. So should we expect, if those wonderful men went through that, that was their interest into heaven, should we expect less? Those men that God had chosen to go through that and to take the glorious gospel, should we be surprised when trials come? Certainly not. Certainly not. So we see that another approach to the Christian life does not so much deny the reality of this warfare, the spiritual warfare. No. I was reading in Watchman Nee's study, and I don't particularly agree with what he said. That's why I want to bring it out. But Watchman Nee, in his study of Ephesians, entitled Sit, Walk, and Stand. That's the title of what he wrote here. Sit, Walk, and Stand. It's an example. He said that Christianity begins by sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, that is, resting in Christ's achievements. He continues, he says, the Christian life by walking out the Christian life, that is, living Christianity practically. Finally, he says it involves standing on ground Christ has already won for us. So Nee emphasizes that because of Christ's victories, our warfare is always a defensive rather than an offensive struggle. So that's what he teaches, that it's always a defensive, Christ has done it, you just stand. And Paul did use the word stand four times. But it's also an offensive struggle. What bothers me is that this thinking of him has been carried over into the expression of what it means to live the Christian life, which suggests that there is nothing for us to do, or at least very little, as Christians. It's kind of this thinking, let go and let God, or that this battle is not ours, it is God's. Just let go and let God do the fighting. And that's his thinking, that's his theory. There's truth in some of it, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole truth. We see that in the armor. In the armor, we see the helmet, the breastplate, the shield. But there's also the offensive weapon. And what is the offensive weapon? Well, it's the sword. What is the sword? It's the word of God. It's the word of God that we have. And so this offensive weapon, our sword, and whether or not he's thinking, Paul here, of fighting offensively or defensively, he's thinking of fighting. He is definitely thinking about fighting the greatest of foes, the greatest of enemies, which is Satan. John Stott shows this in his book on Ephesians. Stott writes, he said, it's God's plan to create a new society of Christians, people that have come to faith in him, that are born again. He said, then the hostile forces will do their utmost to destroy it. And isn't that the truth? God has sought, he sent Christ, and people from all walks, all colors of people, all intellects, he has brought to faith in Christ. He brings down the walls. And what does Satan do? He works hard to bring up the walls. To bring up the walls. Yep, he does. Stott says he will do his utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls, dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discord and sin. Stott shows that this very fact that Paul follows is uplifting, a portrait of peaceful Christian homes and happy Christian relationships. We see it. Look over to Ephesians 5, verse 22, the recipe for a happy home, a happy marriage, happy children. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. Then over in chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 6, children, obey your parents and in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And on he goes. But then you get down here to where we're at. We get here with this stark description of warfare. And it shows us that even these things will not be achieved without conflict. All these things he said there in Ephesians 5, and he's warning us, these things will not be achieved without conflict. And you know that. You've seen that conflict probably all your lives. You know, you strive to have a happy Christian marriage. Satan wars against that. You strive to raise your children in the truth. Satan strives against that. There's conflict in that. So we should not be surprised, not at all. The struggle, the relentless, lifelong struggle against evil. And that's why he's telling us here about this armor of God. I love the way William Grinnell, he was the 17th century Puritan that wrote this famous book, The Christian in Complete Armor. It's an incredible study of all of this. And he wrote, wherein a discovery is made of the great enemy of God and his people, in his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he has against the saints. And a magazine is opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapon. Together, the happy issue of the whole war. And that's what William Grinnell is talking about here, this battle, this war that we live in. The second thing I want you to look at in this text is the invisible enemy. The invisible enemy that we have. And again, you know, we like to think, you know, we live in sunny Florida, we go to the beach, and everything's just wonderful. And we are blessed to live in a place such as this. How easy it is to forget. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. Every day, you are in a battle. The relationship the Apostle Paul has in mind as he begins this description of the nature of the struggle that faces us as Christian people. He told us to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. And now he tells us why it's necessary. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms, he said. And when he says that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, he is not, in my opinion, he's not denying that we do not at times actually struggle on the human level. Think about the times in your life when you struggled with someone. It could have been a friend or an employer, a relative, and you went through something. You're like, that was a real struggle. I was struggling with that lady or that guy. And you're like, it was a struggle. Just to maintain the relationship is a struggle. So again, in my opinion, denying that we don't at times struggle on the human level, because it's clearly that we do. What he's saying here is that our struggle is not just on that level. No, not at all. We do have a physical, visible struggle. But over and above that, over and above what we see, there's an invisible spiritual struggle that's going on against Satan and his forces. Satan and his forces. We can't see the devil or his legions. Yet as Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So if we're to be successful in this battle, we have to be alert and equipped to use the armor that God has told us about here in Ephesians. So right here you have something that sets Christianity off from the philosophies of the world. The world in our day is secular. The lost world is, and you know that, it's utterly secular. It operates only within the categories of the age. It's materialistic, which means that it considers as real only that which we can see or measure or touch. And for our contemporaries, the world is a closed system. And that's why we talk about the devil is often seen as not serious. People don't see that as serious. They laugh about the devil in his little red suit and his pitchfork. You talk to an unbeliever about the devil, they're probably going to crack a joke. They may ask you, do you really believe in a literal devil? That's the way the lost world thinks. Because the lost world is materialistic, surely. People still talk about God, of course. He gets respect out of deference to religious traditions. But the devil, you got to be kidding. You want to talk about the devil and his demons? People laugh at any thought of that. And they even say, by even talking about the devil, you're neglecting what the real problem is. And so what does the lost world think that the real problems are? Well, they think of it as poverty, oppression, hunger, forms of injustice. They will tell you that's the real problem. That's the real problem in the world. Yet all the while giving God deference and laughing at the devil, laughing at Satan. And all the while, that is your real enemy. That is your real enemy. We ask, if the real problems of the world are merely material, invisible, how is it they have not been eliminated? They're still there. They always have been. And I like what, look in verses 11 and 12. I want you to see he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over these present darkness. And it's interesting the way that is written, because he repeats the word against. He keeps repeating it. And that's really poor writing. Anyone who is an English teacher in here, or if you were an editor of any kind of editor, they would tell you, you don't write like that. That's not the way you write that sentence. So, you know, people would criticize Paul for writing it like that, or you don't keep repeating that word. You don't do that. It's not correct. But I think Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he repeated that word. And that's my point. I think the Holy Spirit had his clear purpose in that writing. It's a way of saying with emphasis again and again that it is the warfare in the Christian life. Christians are really up against it. Again and again, it's a warfare that these believers are up against. And it's daily. Not just a string of things that should be concerned about. These are enemies that we must fight against them. We must fight against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So my question to you this morning, do you ever, when you pray in the morning, do you think, I'm going into battle? I'm going into battle. I know when the Ukrainian war broke out, a little over a year ago, people started putting things on their mailboxes to remind people to pray for those people that are being just deluged with bombs from Russia. And it's good to be reminded to pray for those people. There are a lot of Christians in Ukraine, I know that, and they've come under oppression. So that's wonderful to pray for our brothers in these lands. But do you pray, are you reminded that we are in a spiritual battle here? In the good old USA, in sunny Florida, we are in a spiritual battle with Satan and his satanic forces, his minions. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? God, protect us. Protect us. We know Satan hates everything that we're doing to glorify you. He hates it. He hates it. So number three, our field of battle. How do we understand the nouns that occur in these verses? Rulers, authorities, powers, and forces. How do we understand that he describes here? Well, when Paul talks about rulers, is it not the case that he is thinking about the devil's control of certain regions? I think surely that's what he's talking about. We know that he's not omnipresent. Satan can't be omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. So his minions and his legions, they can only be in one place at one time. I'll never forget, I went down to, and Doug will remember this, because Doug spent a lot of time at Coral Ridge Presbyterian and with the EE training, went down there for years with the evangelism explosion training. And I'll never forget, because Dr. Kennedy would lead those things. And he told us, one time I went down there in the group, new group, and he said, did you feel the heaviness when you got off the plane? And everybody just looked at him. He said, when you got to Fort Lauderdale, did you feel the oppression, the heaviness, the sin of our region? And thank God, that brother, he's in heaven today, but he had a plan to take the gospel to Fort Lauderdale, and God used him even further than that. But he recognized the warfare that was going on in his city. And visitors who came, he said, did you see it? Can you feel it? Can you sense the heaviness of our city? And so a ruler governs a territory, a certain portion of land, in human terms. The ruler over England and France and the USA. And demons also operate that way. Because they're unlike God. Again, as I said, they're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once, as our Lord is. They're finite creatures. So they have to be in one place. So Paul speaks of them as rulers. He's thinking in that way, regional. There's regional demonic activity that's assigned to Brevard County. There's demons that work in and through different cities, different counties. They can't be everywhere to come and usurp what God's people are doing, getting us to shut our mouths when we know that we're to take the gospel to our neighbor and to our employees or whomever we may encounter to take the Lord Jesus Christ, the story, the gospel of Jesus. He wants to oppress us that we wouldn't open our mouths, that we wouldn't share Christ, we wouldn't come and worship. And again, that's what these rulers are, these rulers of spiritual darkness assigned to different regions. Satan is strong and obvious in other places. And it's incredible, and some more than others. There's some places where the gospel is going forth, and there's some other places where there's such oppression. Dennis prays for them every Sunday. There's some countries where there's not one known Christian. Not one known Christian is known to exist in that country. That's what's so incredible about some of our missionaries. I mean, I told y'all 100 times, Rob Waller, and I can't even say which country he's in, but when he went there and replaced that missionary who retired, that missionary had been there 20 years and there was he had no converts. Can you imagine toiling and there was no, for 20 years and not one person got saved? And God led Rob there and he just took up the mantle, and now they're in that country, they're starting small churches. That's the Lord. That's prayer. That's the gospel going forth. People not giving up, continuing on. But there's rulers, demonic rulers over different geographic areas. What about authorities? Authority is not the same thing as rule or ruler. Y'all remember Mother Teresa? She didn't have any physical rule, no power, but she had great power among her people, among her people group. Authority has to do with values. So when Paul speaks of authorities, he is saying that the values of the culture, as well as a specific area, they are demonically controlled. And we see that the dominant values of the culture, the dominant values of the culture, the me-first philosophy, the pleasure philosophy, the pornography, it's demonic. It's demonic, completely. Materialism. It's not Christian, but controlled and manipulated by Satan for his ends. And that's what we're at war against. Pleasure, me-first philosophy. When I say pleasure, that's wide-ranging pornography. Materialism. We live in a world that's so materialistic. So materialistic. But it's all manipulated by Satan. Power concerns control. So the powers of those who control what people think or do, and I can relate that to social media, which controls so much of the moral ethos in our world. And I think about a guy like George Soros, spends billions of dollars to change the way our country thinks. And he's not the only one, of course. But they want to change the way you think and change the way your children think. Look at what's happening in our country. You know, in the school systems, don't just assume you're a boy. Don't just assume you're a girl. There's other options. And you see that more and more in the media. You're just drowned in the media with that. With homosexuality, you see that in the media. You can't watch a show anymore that somebody in the show is not gay. And that's the media. It's demonic. It's trying its best to change the way you think, our thinking. So power concerns control. So the powers of those who control what people think and do. The final word makes clear that Paul is not just thinking of particularly evil men and women like Hitler, who somehow have control over others for their own design, but he is thinking of spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, he says here. The emphasis on the evil of the spiritual control. It can be possible to have a holy, godly power. In fact, that power does exist, and that is God. But the spiritual forces against which we struggle are not holy. They're not benevolent. Not at all. They're wicked and they're destructive. The Christian warfare is not just a struggle between truth and falsehood, good and evil, as most understand it. There is a philosophy in history that looks upon the struggle between truth and falsehood. It says, well, truth's going to win out. I don't think that's a correct statement. The truth is always going to win out. Just look every day at what happens around you. There are instances every day when evil wins out. It does. You think about, there's this thought that truth is often bested and evil does win. You think about, we're looking at the trial in South Carolina when the lawyer killed his wife and son. Did truth win out there? No, evil won out there. This man, for years, sin after sin, he embraced that sin. And it was drugs and everything else. And ultimately, it got so bad, he saw no way of escape other than murdering his wife and his child, one of his two sons. He saw that was an escape for more insurance money. Evil won. Evil won that. And so it happens. It's happened in all of us when we were faced with a decision to do what we knew was right, but we did not. We did what was evil or what was wrong. And so sometimes evil does win out. But our means of success, but not in our strength, but in Christ's strength, in his strength. Martin Luther, he had it right when he wrote in that great hymn, Do we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. He must win the battle. And that leads me to my last point, number four. Our powerful enemy. Every turn we're reminded of Satan's existence and we're warned of his activities. That's what Paul is doing here. He's describing the Christian warfare in the world, and he's showing us that's not merely a struggle against visible enemies. It's a struggle against Satan, those spiritual powers that stand behind the enemies. Paul writes, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in describing these forces of evil against whom we contend, Paul says three important things. So you're going to have three subpoints under number four. First, he is great and powerful enemy. Paul shows us this by the words he used to describe the devil's agents, rulers, authorities, powers, forces. And he warns us to take arms against them. He warns us. So we're warned again and again. There's a spiritual battle. There's forces against you. What should drive us to our knees? It should drive us to our knees. We talk about the devil being great and powerful. Be careful not to overstate him. Because, as Luther said, he's God's devil. He's God's devil. And he's on God's leash. He is not the spiritual counterpart to God. God is God. Every other being has been created by God and therefore limited for the reason that he has created them. God is omnipotent. That is, he's all-powerful. Satan is not. God can do anything he wishes to do. The devil, like the rest of us, can do only what God permits him to do. It's God's universe, not the devil's. Not even hell is the devil's. God created hell as the place where he will one day confine Satan and his followers. So hell belongs to God. It truly does. God is omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere at once. David said, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Psalm 139:7-10. This can't be said of Satan. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Remember that. That should encourage you. He has minions, but Satan can only be in one place at one time. In fact, in all the Bible, we know that only six people who were tempted by Satan, Eve, but not Adam, Job, Jesus, Judas, Peter, Ananias, but not Sapphira. God is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. That's not true of Satan. Satan does not know everything. He knows a lot. He's shrewd. But the ways of God constantly surprise him. And I love that. I love that. The ways of God have to constantly surprise Satan. They have to. Yet Satan is a powerful enemy. It's not hard to demonstrate. We look at Adam and Eve before the fall. They were intelligent, wise than we could ever hope to be. They were more aware of spiritual issues than we are. They were closer to God. Nothing to separate them from God because they had not yet sinned. Yet they fell. And what's more interesting, the devil seems to have very little trouble causing them to fall. Very little trouble. Think about that. They had not sinned at this point. They were God's created creatures, our parents. And Satan had very little trouble getting them to fall. We are much more foolish than they are. We are spiritually insensitive. We are often far from God. And the other side of the devil is much better informed and a wiser devil than he was even then. And though Satan is not a spiritual counterpart to God, he is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Yet he is still a very formidable enemy. He is still a very, very formidable foe for us. And one would be very foolish to think that he could be resisted by human strength alone. It would be very foolish to think that you can resist Satan and his minions by your human strength alone. You cannot. If you believe that, if he could trip up Adam and Eve, do you think he cannot cause you to stumble and fall? Second part of number four, Paul tells us about the devil is that he is wicked and destructive. He stands behind the powers of the dark world and forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This famous psychiatrist, Scott Peck, I'll quote him because he came to faith in Christ. And he has PhDs and all that. But like most psychiatrists, he believed that destructive behavior merely needed to be redirected through psychotherapy, psychological counseling, and all that. But his counseling brought him to cases that he did not know where to go with these people. This one lady he counseled, it was a crucial case for him, and he actually was saved in the middle of counseling this woman. He saw her for years. Every week, he had over 400 sessions with this woman. And she never got better. And he said she never got better because she never wanted to get better. She only wanted to toy with him. Peck says her desire was to make a conquest of me and to toy with me, to control our relationship. It knew no bounds. It seemed to be a desire for power purely for its own sake. She did not want power in order to improve society. She did not want to improve, to care for her family, or to make herself a more effective person, or any way accomplish anything creative. Her thirst for power was unsubordinated to anything higher than herself. And he came to believe in Jesus, and he was saved, and he came to believe that what this woman needed was Jesus, was salvation. Paul warns Christians not merely that they may encounter evil people, but rather that they are in a struggle against the evil behind such evil. And that's an important part. Not that you're against evil people, but the evil behind the people. Behind the people. John Stott says again, bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honor, no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They're unscrupulous, ruthless in their pursuit of malicious designs. And you see that in a guy like Putin. He doesn't care that he's ravaging whole families. Whole families are being killed. Babies are being killed. That means nothing to him. But it's the evil behind him
and he's simply a tool. The third thing Paul says about Satan is that he is extremely sly and crafty. In the NIV version, verse 11 warns us to take our stand against the devil's schemes. The King James and the Revised Version says the wiles. The New English Bible says the devices of the devil. Genesis 3 calls him crafty and shows how he beguiled Eve. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we're not unaware of his schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes. But what are the schemes? I think William Gurnell, again, who wrote his famous book, he said the Satan's craft is knowing both when and how to make his approaches. Satan knows when and how to make his approaches. Satan's attacks. Let me give you a few. When Satan attacks, when Christians are newly converted, when a Christian is newly converted and they're just overwhelmed with what God has done, they've learned that all your sin is forgiven. All their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And they're just, you remember that, I hope. And then he comes in. Did you know that's the Jehovah Witnesses, that's who they focus on, is new believers. They search to find out who is newly converted, and that's who they want. They know they profess faith, but they don't know too much. And they focus. I'll never forget, I was on an airplane to Malawi in Africa. And I later learned that almost everybody on that plane was a Jehovah Witness. And I said, you're kidding me. Because we were going down to the African Bible College to teach evangelism. And so were they. Because the country had just been opened up. The new president that they elected was a Christian. And so everybody's going to help them, you know. And so were the Jehovah Witnesses. The same way with China, Russia. They're there. Satan comes for the new convert. So if you know a new convert, or if you are a new convert, pray for that new convert, love them. If you are a new believer, stay in the Word, stay in the church, stay in prayer. Secondly, when the Christian is afflicted, Satan comes when the Christian is afflicted. When everything's going wonderful and it's going good, he might leave you alone. But when you're afflicted and you're going through a great trial, as we often go through, the devil comes quickly to suggest that God has abandoned you. Would God let you go through this awful thing if he truly loved you? Would you be going through this pain and suffering of this loss if he really loved you? That's what Satan whispers in your ear when people are afflicted. Job was tempted like that. Those tempting words were channeled by his friends and his wife. Yet God had permitted Satan to destroy Job's wealth, his family, to afflict him with boils, to show that Job loved God for what God was in himself and not for what he had given Job materially. It's a classic example. God had blessed Job. He was wealthy. And God allowed him to take it away. And what did his wife say? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. That's what happens when you're going through a great trial. Those thoughts start coming. Maybe you lose all your money. Maybe you lose your house. Maybe you lose a relative or something. And Satan comes in and says, see, if God really loved you, he wouldn't allow you to go through this. Number three, when the Christian has achieved some success, when we've achieved some success, whether it be, I'll let you define what the success may be, but our example will be Peter. Peter had great success as a disciple. And you know the story. Jesus had asked the disciples who they thought he was, and Peter responded perfectly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. It was great insight, so great, in fact, that Jesus immediately explained its source, saying This is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. But then Jesus went on to speak about his coming death and resurrection. But Peter, riding high on getting the answer right, and we always want to get the answer right, but Peter, riding high on his good performance, tried to persuade Jesus that his death was unnecessary and gave a rebuke to Jesus. And then Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was up here, and then in his overconfidence, boy, he would end up denying Jesus three times. With curses, he denied Jesus. Be careful that you ride too high. When a Christian has achieved some notable success, Satan will come in. He will come in. The fourth one, when the Christian is idle. Idle hands are the devil's hands. Didn't your grandmother used to tell you that? Idle hands are the devil's hands. When your hands are idle, if Satan finds a man inactive, he'll soon find some work for him to do. Do you hear me? When Satan finds a man or a woman who's inactive, he'll soon find something for you to do. Isn't that something? We remember David. The great sin in his life was his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And I think it's significant that David's failure began in a time of activity. It was a time of battle. All his armies were out in battle, and David should have been out there with them on the battle, but he stayed back, lounging around the palace and looking over on the roof. He saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and you know the rest of the story. He committed adultery, had Uriah killed, but it was a time when he was idle. So you should ask yourself that question, are you idle? Are you idle? Are you just spending time in nothingness, in ease? Are you about his work? Are you about the work of God? And we tell you about it here all the time. Are you already praying for your neighborhood? Are you already praying for our neighbors here at the church that somebody will actually read that tract and the Holy Spirit will grip that heart and that person would be saved? That's the great labor of the church is prayer. It really is. That is the great labor of the church. Fifthly, when the Christian is isolated from others who share his faith. You know, that's just so common, isn't it? When we're away from the brothers and we're away from the sisters and you're not under the sound counsel of godly men and godly women and you're just out freewheeling doing your thing. Yeah. And you're isolated. You need to be around godly men and godly women. So important. I can't say that enough. But you get off to yourselves away from the brothers and the sisters. And then what happens? You start having close, intimate contact with what? Unbelievers. Now, I seek out unbelievers. I have friends that are unbelievers, and I'm real proud of that. I love my unbelieving friends because I have a purpose. I want them to see Jesus in me, and I want to explain Jesus to them. But primarily, I'm around the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who I'm primarily around. But yes, when Christians are isolated from others who are of the faith. And the last one I'll tell you about here is when the Christian is dying, Satan comes in to bring doubts all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven, he's going to be swinging at you. And so that's why it's important that you have a mind full of Scripture. You know, you might forget the Bible. You might get to the point where you can't read the Bible. You might get to the point where you can't hear the audio tapes. But it's in your mind. It's in your mind, and you know it. You know it. But in those last days, Satan, he won't stop. He can't keep you from heaven. But he's going to be battling on us all the way to heaven. Satan is subtle in his attacks. And yet he's not subtle only in the times of his coming. He's crafty in his attacks. The Bible tells us he comes as a roaring lion. Peter says that the devil comes to us as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. I don't think Peter meant he always comes as a lion, but he sometimes appears with a frightful roar, a big roar. I think that's right. Sometimes he comes as a friend. Other times he appears as a friend. And that's how he came to Eve. Remember when he came to Eve, he did not come threatening. He came with an offer. Let me help you out, Eve. I'll show you what God is really like. I'll show you what he's really like. He said, I will help you become like God, knowing good and evil, Genesis 3:5. When he comes to you like that, when Satan comes to you like that, remember who's your really your friend. And that is Jesus. He also comes as an angel of light. How Satan loves to bring enlightenment. And what does Satan whisper? He whispers, you still believe those stories in the Old Testament? You still believe that stuff in the Bible? You still believe what the Bible says? You still believe that? You don't mean to tell me you believe that old-fashioned stuff. Satan says, nobody believes those myths anymore. Scholarship has disproved that. All you need is philosophy. That's a form of temptation. And I hear it all the time. You still have Sunday evening service? Where do you think that came from? You still have Sunday evening service? That's not necessary. You know, you've fulfilled your requirement by just coming once. I think God loves it when we have prayer meetings. You get that? I had a guy tell me once, y'all still have prayer meetings at your church? I said, actually, we have three. I said, I love it. I mean, I'm not going to tell you there are 50 people at each one. I said, but we still have them, and they're still attended, and it's wonderful. But Satan would say, you still meet to pray? Where's that come from? Satan? An angel of light is how he comes. He loves to bring disillusionment, enlightenment, telling you that's not necessary. You don't need to read your Bible. So what do we do? He's a terrible enemy. And if it weren't for God and the provision that he has made for us, we would be downcast and discouraged, and we would despair. If it weren't for these verses that we read, if we just thought it was us out there plowing against the forces of darkness, we would be discouraged. But we shouldn't be discouraged because of these verses that we see. That's why this passage was written. And I'm just taking a few verses. But this is why this is written, that we would be encouraged. That we know what the armor is. We have the sword, the word of God. And God to encourage us. These verses are written to tell us that although we face a great and terrible enemy, the victory is not our enemies, but the victory is God. The victory is God. Let that be encouraging to you. So the conclusion, do not trust yourself. If you trust yourself as Peter did, you will fall as Peter did. Peter told Jesus, even if all fall away, I will not, Mark 14:29. But that very night, Peter, who considered himself the strongest of the apostles, denied the Lord three times with oaths and cursing, Mark 14:66. He denied the strongest disciple, bold Peter, I'll never forsake you. And he didn't only deny him, he with curses and oaths. That's awful. But I got to defend Peter. Peter, later on, he repented and became one of the great preachers in the church. But if we trust in ourselves, you will fall, we will fall. If we trust in ourselves, we will fall. But if we know our weakness and turn to the Lord as our necessary defense against Satan, then we will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. If you trust in God, if you trust in yourself, you're going to be just like Peter and you're going to fall. But if you trust in God, you will stand. You will stand. You will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Because the Bible says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these words. We thank you for these words, O God. And we thank you for your word and for your great, great encouragement to us. Lord, the battle should never surprise us. It should never surprise us. Satan hates, he despises what any Bible teaching and belief.